And as the kids make their way out, will you please make your way to the book of 1 Corinthians as we continue our verse-by-verse study through Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Okay, last week we began chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Today we will continue our study. We'll look to complete the remaining portion of chapter 9. Now, as we've made our way through this letter, we've noted as of late that Paul's been addressing certain issues that the church in Corinth had questions about. Okay, and I know that some of you have been with us the whole time. You're like, yes, I remember all this, but not everybody has, so we want to make sure everyone's on the same page. In chapter 7, it was evident that church in Corinth had questions about personal relationships. They asked about whether it was best to marry or to be single, and Paul addressed those questions by talking about such issues as marriage and divorce and remarriage and living a single life, living a life of celibacy, and even addressed widows and what he would have them to do. Now in chapter 8, Paul shifted his focus to a question of Christian liberties, and specifically whether or not it was okay to eat meat that had been offered to idols. In chapter 8, Paul made it very clear that idols are really nothing, okay, and that people were free to eat the meat that had been offered to the idols. However, he also noted that not everyone had that same bit of knowledge, and how there were those who were strong in the Lord. They needed to be mindful of those whose conscience bore witness against themselves. You see, there were some whose conscience would not allow them to eat meat that was offered to idols. Though the thought of eating that meat and partaking of it was something that was wrong according to their own conscience within them. To them, it was sin to do that. And when we studied this portion, we understood the importance of love. Okay, how knowledge puffs up, how we can have all the knowledge in the world. Okay, we can know absolutely that there's nothing wrong with meat that has been offered to an idol, but if we don't walk in love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, then our knowledge, it really means nothing. Okay? If our liberties cause our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble or to sin, then we're no longer walking in love. Okay? And we ourselves have now entered into sin as well. And so Paul exhorted us to be willing to surrender our rights, our liberties, for the sake of one another, that we would let our love for Christ and his own trump our liberties in Christ. Now, at the very end of the chapter, Paul made a very bold but yet hypothetical statement that if meat caused his brother or sister to stumble, basically, that he would never eat meat again. Okay, willing to make a very strong sacrifice. Okay, I'm not doing that for you guys. Okay, but Paul was willing to do that for the church in Corinth. Okay. Chapter 8, it ended with a hypothetical example of sacrifice, but chapter 9, really, it highlights a real-life example of Paul practicing what he preaches. Chapter 9 is an example of Paul laying down his rights for the sake of others. As an apostle, he had certain rights, certain privileges that were afforded to him. And last week, in our study we entitled Receiving Support, Paul built an excellent case for himself, having the right to receive support. Last week's message really was a build-up to this week's message, and so I want to review the points that Paul made so that we can better understand in context the points that Paul makes today. So if you weren't with us last week, we want to get you caught up, okay? Because this is kind of like a part two of what we started last week. So through a series of rhetorical questions in the opening of the chapter, Paul gave the evidence to support himself as an apostle, okay? Highlighting how he was free. He wasn't under the authority of anyone other than Christ. Okay, not only was he free, but he had seen the risen Lord. He had been personally hand-selected by Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And the very fact that there was even a church in Corinth was seemingly the best evidence of all for his apostleship. Okay, Paul had birthed the church in Corinth. He was the one God used to bring the gospel message to this area. Now, after identifying himself as an apostle, Paul proceeded yet again with more rhetorical questions, highlighting the rights that he had to support as an apostle. How he had the right to eat and drink at the expense of the church. Basically, that he had the right to be supported. Okay, to be physically nourished by the church. Not only did he have the right to be supported, but he also had the right to have a wife and family to be supported as well. And third, Paul noted how, as an apostle, he had the right to refrain from work so he could commit himself to the study of the word and to prayer, just as the other apostles had done. Paul, as an apostle, he had every right to expect that he would be adequately supported by the church so that he could do the ministry God had called him to do. Now, in the final half of the opening of the chapter, Paul listed out six different reasons why Paul should receive support from the church in Corinth. He noted how it was just plain common sense, right? And that nobody goes to war on their own dime, right? We looked at that, and you guys were all nodding your head. You don't have to bring your own jets and your own aircraft carriers, right? That support, it's supplied for you. Okay, he noted what the Word of God had to say in Deuteronomy about how you're not to muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Another reason he gave was that it was a basic Christian principle to support those who minister to you in spiritual blessings. Paul noted as well that there was a precedent already in place. Okay, there were other apostles that had come through and had received this sort of support before, and so Paul concluded, well, that he should have the same privilege extended to him. The fifth reason he gave involved the practice of the priesthood, how it was customary for the priest to live off of the offerings that were brought into the temple by the worshipers. And sixth and finally, Paul noted how this was something that was commanded by Jesus, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You see, Paul's case was airtight, filled with all sorts of evidence, precedent. There was no way that the Corinthians could object. They could not deny Paul the right that he had to receive support. He had every right and reason to demand that he receive support from the church there in Corinth. And you would almost think that after Paul's laid out this incredible case, right, and he's built this whole entire argument up, that he's about to hand them like an itemized list of dues and expenses that he's going to be asking for reimbursement for, or something like, okay, you guys are following, and they're like, oh yeah, you're right, sorry. And you almost kind of expect that, right, to be the next thing that happens, okay? But that's not what Paul does. Okay, after building this incredible case for why he should receive support, Paul's going to show how he practices what he preaches. Okay, if you aren't there yet, make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Okay, our text this morning will begin there, and we're going to really lead us to the conclusion of the chapter. We'll look to wrap up the whole chapter. Okay, and once you're there, will you please rise to your feet in honor of God's word? Our message title for last week was Receiving Support. The title for this week, simply Refusing Support. Okay, Refusing Support. Let's jump in and see what Paul has to say as he continues his letter to the church in Corinth. Paul writes in verse 15 the following. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's ask God just to lead us through this portion. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you haven't left us abandoned on our own, trying to figure these things out by ourselves. Lord, you've given us your word. And Lord, you've given to us your spirit. And your word tells us that your Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would lead us and guide us this morning as we go through your word. Lord, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our ears, to receive all that your spirit desires to say to us, your church, this morning. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do, and we look forward to what you have to say with anticipation and with expectation. Give us an excitement for you and for your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So here we see Paul shifts gears. Okay, he built this incredible case in verses 1 through 14 for why he should receive support. And then in the second half of the chapter, he turns around and explains why he refuses the support. Okay, he had every right to it, but he refuses it. Why? Hey, why? Well, that's what we're going to highlight in our text today. Okay, we're going to break up this text into three sections, and each will show us one of the reasons that Paul refused support from the church in Corinth. So let's get into our first section, verses 15 through 18, where we note that Paul refused support for the sake of the gospel. Okay, for the sake of the gospel. Take a look at these opening verses once again, verses 15 through 18. It says, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Okay, here in these four verses, Paul mentions the gospel or preaching the gospel five times. Okay, and basic Bible study tells us that if something's repeated numerous times within a small sample of verses, that the author is trying to make a point. And so we see the point that Paul's making here is that he refused support for the sake of the gospel. Okay, even last week when we looked at the reasons why Paul should receive support, Paul alluded to the fact that they didn't receive support halfway through verse 12. If you want to look back up in your text, you could do so, but we're going to throw it up on the screen too. Verse 12 says, "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." Okay, Paul was very concerned. He was very concerned about hindering the gospel. That word "hinder" in the original Greek, it speaks of causing any sort of obstacle or impediment. Okay, it's speaking about a hindrance. Okay, Paul didn't want to cause any sort of hindrance to the gospel. Something that's placed in the way of as an obstacle. We liken that to a stumbling block. Okay, you're going along the road. You got something laid right in the middle of your way. It's a hindrance. It's a stumbling block. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 8, verse 9? Paul wrote, "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." That word "stumbling block" is based upon the same root word used here in verse 12, where it speaks of a hindrance. Paul was very well aware of the fact that his liberty, his right as an apostle to receive support, could have been a stumbling block to some. It could have been a hindrance to some. Evidently, there were many in Corinth, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, who were peddling the word of God. They were going around using the gospel as a means of personal gain and profit. They were going around preaching the word of God and ripping people off. Okay, taking advantage of people, profiting off of those who fell prey to their fancy and eloquent speeches. And Paul was aware of this sort of thing that was happening. And he didn't want anyone to think that he was simply in it for the money. Okay? And so he refused the support. He said, I'm not going to take it. Okay? Because I know what's going on in Corinth. Okay? I know that this is being abused and people are getting had. Okay? And I don't want to have anything to do with them. Okay? He didn't want to be associated with these people who are ripping people off in the name of the gospel. It's very unfortunate that this sort of hindrance still exists today. As we noted last week, the church has a bad reputation amongst those in the world as only wanting to rob you of your money. You know, oftentimes you hear, you know, all the church wants is your money. Okay? That's all the church wants. They just want your money. Okay? And it's sad that there have been many who have given the world good cause to think in such a way. Okay? There are ministries out there that make it seem like if you don't give, then you know they'll have to close the doors and they'll have to shut down. And so they're constantly asking for more money and for more pledges. They have all sorts of different gimmicks and strategies for getting people to give more money. It's a shame and it's also a sham. Okay? And I say let the doors close. Okay, if a ministry is more dependent upon the people's provisions than they are the Lord's provisions, then maybe it's time to pull the plug. Maybe it's time to just let the doors close. Okay, Paul didn't want to have anything to do with those peddling the word of God, and so we refused to receive support from the church in Corinth. Now, I do want to make a side note here, because some have erroneously tried to take Paul's stance here and say that we should apply this to all situations. That pastors or ministers of today and the apostles back then, that they should not receive support for the same reason here. Paul's saying, hey, I'm not going to do it because people are, you know, basically swindling you. And hey, everybody should take that same approach. But what these people fail to realize is that the situation in Corinth was unique. Okay? Paul did, in fact, receive support from other churches. He simply didn't receive it from Corinth. Okay? In fact, in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he mentions how he robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to the church in Corinth. And so he was doing ministry there, but he was being supported from outside ministries, outside work, so that he can do the work there in Corinth. So, we also have reason to believe from the scriptures that the churches in Macedonia, especially the church in Philippi, they very graciously supported Paul during his missionary work in that area. And so to say that Paul never received support from his work, from his missionary work, would not be an accurate statement. Okay? He simply didn't receive support from the church in Corinth. Everyone understand? All right, let's move on. Verse 15, okay, Paul mentions how he hasn't used any of these things. Okay, what things? Remember, okay, all of those rights that he has as an apostle. Okay, he hasn't used those rights. Plus, he indicates that he hasn't simply written about his rights as an apostle as some sort of underhanded way of, you know, convincing them to start giving him support. You know, this is something that you have to be aware of sometimes. Sometimes people will come across with a false sense of humility, and they will say one thing when they mean the other. It's very manipulative. Okay? You know, it might sound something like, oh, you know, I should be getting this or that or the other. You know, I should be getting this sort of recognition, this sort of support, but, you know, I don't want it. Okay? I don't need it, you know. I'm happy right where I'm at. You know, I know I deserve it, but, you know, I don't need it. Okay? I don't want it. It's okay. Right? And what they're really trying to do is to get you to agree with them about what they supposedly deserve so that you would be part of making it happen. It's a false sense of humility. It's deceptive. That's not what Paul is doing here. He wants to make that very clear. This text actually reminds me of something I learned down in Okinawa one night when we were doing some outreach with some of the local youth. I remember towards the end of the night, we were going to get some refreshments. I don't remember if it was soda or some ice cream or maybe both. We did that a lot. But I remember asking one of the local youths there from Okinawa, a guy we had been reaching out to throughout the night. His name was Toki. He wanted me to, and I asked him if he wanted me to buy him something. And he told me, no, that's okay. Okay? You don't have to get me anything. But while he was saying that, he was making this funny gesture with his hands. Okay? He was like, no, 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 no. Okay? And I'm watching him, and he's like, no, 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 that's okay. You know, you don't have to do that. And I was like, What are you doing? You know, like, I'm not tracking here, right? I was confused. I asked him, what was all about, you know, these hand gestures? And he began to tell me that it was part of the culture to refuse something unless it was offered three times. And then after the third time, then you could then accept the offer. And so basically what he was saying with his hand was, I really want you to get me something, but I need you to keep on asking me. And so he's saying, no, 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 but keep on asking, right? No, 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 keep on asking, because once you ask a couple more times, then I can say yes. Okay? It was a little manipulative, but I chalked it up as cultural experience. In like manner, some people say no, 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 no when it comes to support, but what they really mean is yes, 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 yes. Okay? Again, it's all just a bunch of false humility and manipulation. Paul wasn't writing about his rights to get them to start supporting him. In fact, according to the rest of verse 15, Paul would rather die than that anyone would make his boasting void. Paul was very serious about this. This was something that he would rather die for than lose out on. Okay, what was Paul's boasting? Well, I think we have to look down at verse 18 to get an idea of what it was. You see, verse 18 indicates that Paul's reward was that he was able to present the gospel of Christ without charge. Paul was so excited that he was able to do what he was doing without the financial support of the church there in Corinth. Now, I want to clarify something here that I think is very, very important. Okay? I don't think Paul was boasting in his ability to preach the gospel necessarily. Okay? Because later on he's going to say, I have nothing to boast of if I preach the gospel. Okay? I think Paul knows and understands that he who boasts should boast in the Lord. Okay? That's what he actually wrote earlier in this very letter. Okay? He wrote, he who glories, okay, it's the same word as boast, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. The New King James Version used the word glory and glories, but most other translations use the word boast. And so if you're reading from the ESV or the NIV or the NLT or the NASB, okay, they all use boast. Okay? This was actually a quote from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah declared, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Okay, Paul's not boasting in himself. He knows better. Paul is boasting in all that God has been able to do, even without financial support. Paul's boast was in God's ability to provide for Paul and to allow him to fulfill the ministry that he had called him to without the financial support of the church in Corinth. And in this way, God would get all the glory. You know, sometimes when ministry takes place, people will try to look for reasons why a particular ministry saw success. Okay? Why did this work out here? And why was Paul so successful in building God's church there in Corinth? And we even do the same even today. People may ask about a particular successful ministry. Okay? Why is ministry booming here? Okay? What's the secret? What's the formula? Did you get a whole bunch of people to come out and support your vision? What was it? Right? Paul was able to sit back and say, listen, it wasn't because of anything that you guys, the church, it wasn't because of anything that you guys did or we did. Okay? It was simply a God thing. God showed up and provided, allowed Paul the opportunity to serve the needs of the people in Corinth without having to have their financial support. You know, when God shows up and does something, As sinful human beings, we often have a tendency to want to put our fingerprints on it, okay, really all over it, okay? It was because we prayed, and it was because we tithed, or it was because we served, or it was because we, you know, the church did this. It was because the church gives free coffee. That's why people come. You know, our coffee's not very good. But we do have free coffee in the fellowship room, if you'd like. We want to put our stamp on things that God does. It's a flaw that we have. You know, I remember again back in Okinawa, when Calvary Chapel Okinawa first got started, I was serving there as a missionary. And I first actually worked at a Christian school there in Okinawa, Okinawa Christian School International. The church just really took off, okay? It was like, it was standing room only. People were crowded into this place. It was amazing to see, really, because it wasn't very nice, okay? We had plastic stackable patio chairs that often broke if you leaned back too far on them. They'd like snap and be like, woo, watch out. The ceiling was falling apart. There was little to no parking, and the air conditioning didn't really work all that great. And air conditioning in Okinawa is really important, okay? And yet, despite all of that, the people kept coming. You know, and I remember talking to some of the people that I worked with about the church. They were asking questions about what we were doing, you know, to get all these people to come. They went to a different church. But they had heard about all that was going on. And I couldn't give them any reasons why things were happening the way they were. So they decided actually to come to Calvary that weekend to check it out for themselves and to see what it was that we were doing. And so they came, and the next week when I saw them again in the break room at the school, the teacher's lounge, they were like, you know, we went to Calvary on Sunday, and it wasn't anything special. And I'm like, exactly. That's what I told you, you know? People want to believe that there's got to be something to it. What did we do to make this happen? And sometimes God just shows up and does something. And you can't say, well, it was us or it was them or, you know, because they tithe or because they did this, that we did this. God just showed up and did something there in Corinth. Okay? This was Paul's boast. It wasn't because of anything that the church in Corinth had done. It was just an amazing work of God. He can boast in all that God did without having to worry about anyone trying to take credit for what God was doing. The Corinthians couldn't lay claim to the ministry that Paul was able to do. They couldn't say that he was able to do what he did because, well, we financially supported him. I mean, if he didn't have our support, there's no way he would have been able to do all that he did here, you know. They couldn't say that. It was a God thing, and God would get all the glory. Paul preached the gospel, he fulfilled the ministry God called him to, not because the Corinthians financially supported him, but because God was at work, plain and simple. Verses 16 and 17, again, we're looking at it. It says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. See, Paul makes it clear here that he cannot boast in preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel wasn't something that he could boast about because it was something that he was compelled to do. It was something that he did out of necessity. Paul had been called by the Lord. He had been commissioned by Jesus Christ to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul really didn't have a choice in the matter. He had been placed in the stewardship of the gospel. It was his responsibility to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Okay, that word woe, it speaks of a horror or dread. How horrible it would be, how dreadful it would be for me if I do not preach the gospel. It would be like a curse upon himself if he did not do this. He had to preach the gospel. There was no way for him to get around it. It was a necessity to him. You know, this reminds me of the prophet Jeremiah. You guys may be familiar with his account. Okay. Jeremiah was facing all sorts of persecution, facing all sorts of rejection. Nobody was listening to him, and they were beating him up, and they were throwing him in prison, and they were doing all sorts of things to him. Okay, and so because he was a messenger, a prophet of the Lord, and so you know what he did? He said, well, I'm not going to speak God's word anymore. You know what? I'm done. I'm not going to do it. Jeremiah said to himself, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Then it says that his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. He, Jeremiah, though he tried, he could not help but speak forth God's word. It was in his heart like a burning fire shut up in his bones. He had to let it out or it would have completely just consumed him. You know, Peter and John had similar feelings there in the temple when they were instructed to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, necessity was laid upon them. They couldn't help but speak of the good news of Jesus Christ. And this was the case for Paul. He couldn't help himself. He had no choice in the matter. He had to do it. He had to preach the gospel. Paul preached out of necessity, not for prosperity. And I think the application for us is real simple here. That we too would have that same kind of heart. That we would be like Paul. That we would be like Jeremiah. That we would be like Peter and John. That God's word would be in us like a burning fire in our hearts. That we would have such a burden to share the word of God with those around us that we would share the gospel message with those around us. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but that we would be bold proclaimers of it. That is my hope and prayer for us as a church. That we would have the word of God in us like a burning fire that just needs to get out. Let's continue our text, this next section. Okay, in the first section, we noted that Paul refused support for the sake of the gospel. Okay, here we'll see in this next section how Paul refused support for the sake of the lost. Okay, read verses 19 through 23 with me. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Listen, Paul was all about winning souls for Christ. Okay, he didn't care about whether or not he received support. Okay, what mattered to him was seeing the lost come to salvation through faith in Christ. Paul was a free man. He was free from all men. He didn't owe anybody anything, okay, especially in regard to the church in Corinth. Because he didn't receive support from them, because he refused, he could say, listen, I'm free from all men. Okay, I have no obligation. I have no commitment to you. Okay, if Paul had received support from the Corinthians, then Paul would have been obligated to serve them. Okay, he would have been, in a sense, he would have owed them something in return for the support that he receives. Paul was free. But even though he was free, he made himself a servant to all. That word servant, it's the Greek word doulou. Okay, it's the verb form of the word doulos, which many of you know from our studies means slave. Okay. He subjugated himself to all. He made himself a slave. The Greek word for slave, doulos, it describes one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. Listen, Paul's will was altogether consumed with reaching the lost for Christ. Okay. That's what drove him. That's what, you know, motivated him. Okay, he was completely consumed in that. I'd like to note something important here. Paul became a slave not out of obligation, but he did so willingly. Okay, verse 19 reads that Paul made himself a servant to all. He says, I've made myself a servant to all. This wasn't something that anyone else made him do. This wasn't something that even Christ made him do. Jesus wants us to serve others. He wants us to put others first. But listen, he isn't going to force you to do it. He's given to us a choice. Paul made the choice to be a servant of all. He did so willingly. He made a choice to serve the church in Corinth. And I think this is important for us to note and to apply to our own lives. Listen, God wants you to serve one another, to love one another, but he wants us to do it willingly. Hey, Galatians 5:13 declares, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Jesus said, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." John, in his first epistle, he states, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We are exhorted to serve one another through love. We have the example of Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many, and we ought to be willing to do the same, to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it needs to be a choice that you make willingly. You see, it won't work if you do it begrudgingly or out of obligation or because you feel guilty about it or you feel like you have to. Okay? People that serve with that sort of heart often don't last long. Okay? And they often miss out on the blessings that come through serving because their heart isn't in the right place from the beginning. Oftentimes they will miss out on the work God wants to do in and through them. Do you guys realize that when you raise your hand and say, "Oh, I want to serve God," you're basically saying, "God, I want you to work on me." You're like, no, I'm going to work for you. And he's like, no. Hey, I'm going to work on you. Okay? And that's what happens. But sometimes we miss out on that work when our heart's not in the right place. But those who come with a willing heart and the desire to just be a blessing to their brothers and sisters, to serve them and love on them, though they pour themselves out in service, they usually walk away full in the Lord. It's just how it works. Paul was willing. He made himself a servant of all. And why did he make himself a servant of all? Okay, that he might win them to Christ. Paul became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. Paul wasn't concerned about money. He wasn't concerned about support. He wasn't concerned about power or prestige. It was all about getting people saved. Okay? And I look at that and I think to myself, oh, that we would have this sort of approach as well. This sort of heart, that we would long to see the lost saved. Listen, this is what life on earth is really all about. Think about it. Really think about it, okay? Our life on earth is but a vapor. James writes, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Listen, if life here on earth is so short and is really only a vapor in comparison to eternity, what's the point of life? Listen, the point of life here on earth is populating heaven. Okay? Our lives are about getting as many people to heaven as we can. Okay, who cares how much money you earn, how much prestige you garner, how much fame or popularity you have? Okay, what will those things matter in heaven? Obviously, we want to make sure that we place our faith in Christ and we're going to heaven. But even more so, how about the others that are around us? How selfish would we be if all we cared about was me, myself, and I? Okay, well, I'm getting into heaven, and that's all that matters for me. Is that our approach? Don't you see how selfish of an attitude that is? How sad it would be to only care about yourself? We ought to want to see as many as possible make it into heaven. You know why? Because we know what the other option is. Okay, you see, it's either heaven or hell. It's eternity in God's presence, or it's an eternity separated from his presence. It's living in a place where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, where there will be no more pain, for those things will pass away, or It's eternal death in a place where the fire is unquenchable, the darkness impenetrable, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there will be torment day and night forever and ever. Hell isn't a place I would wish upon anybody. Live your life in such a way as to bring as many with you to heaven as possible. That's what Paul did. He became the servant of all to see them won for Christ. To the Jews, he became as a Jew that he might win Jews. Okay, the Jews were Paul's countrymen. He loved them. In his letter to the church in Rome, he wrote of his great love for his fellow Jews, stating, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." Paul was willing to give everything to see his Jews come to faith in Christ. To those under the law, Paul became as under the law that he might win those who were under the law. This is referring to those who were bound to the Old Testament Mosaic law. Paul was willing to live according to the law of Moses so that he might have an opportunity to win those who were under the law. He did this in Acts chapter 21. Where Paul participated in Jewish purification ceremonies, which he knew were not necessary for his own life, but he hoped it would help build a bridge of ministry to the Jews, to those who were under the law. Acts 21 verse 24 tells us about that. Okay, in Acts chapter 16, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Again, not because it was necessary, but because it could be helpful in getting ministry done amongst the Jews. To those who were without law, Paul became as he were without law, though he still kept the law of Christ, loving the Lord, loving others, so that he might win those who were without law. This is speaking about the Gentiles. Paul came and lived among the Gentiles, and he worked among the Gentiles. He ate as they ate, and he lived as they lived. As long as it wasn't something that kept him from following the law of Christ, he was up for it. This is something that Paul was serious about as well. So much so that he willingly withstood Peter to his face when Peter was caught playing the part of the hypocrite. Peter would eat with the Gentiles, but then he would withdraw from them and separate from them in fear of what the other Jews may say about him when they start coming by. Words coming, "Oh, the Jews are coming." It's like, "Oh, okay, well, get away from these guys, you know." He confronted Peter, saying, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Paul's point was very simple to see. Listen, we're justified by faith, Peter. Okay? And listen, let's live as examples of that amongst the Gentiles instead of trying to go back to the law in fear of what others may say or think. To the weak, Paul became weak, that he might win the weak. Maybe this is in regard to those who are weak in the faith and Paul's desire to see them grow and mature in Christ, to win them to a stronger relationship to Christ. Others suggest this refers to the weak-minded, those who doubted or vacillated back and forth between two opinions, those who kind of wanted to believe, but they lacked the conviction to make the plunge. Okay? Either way, we see that Paul was willing to become as they were. To identify with them and to walk together with them, leading them to Christ. Paul became all things to all men that he might save some, and he did this all for the sake of the gospel. Listen, Paul didn't have one go-to message or gospel presentation that he used in every single situation. You realize that? He tailored each gospel presentation towards the audience that he was ministering to. You know, some may have thought that Paul was being inconsistent. The way that he talked to these people was different than the way that he talked to these other people. Okay, that he was changing the message of the gospel, but nothing could be further from the truth. Paul was super consistent, okay? He was consistent in his desire to see people won for Christ. Paul didn't change the gospel message itself. He simply changed his delivery of that gospel message based upon his various audiences. You see, the message of the cross, the resurrection, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins was always there. How it was packaged was different, though. These last 2 weeks on Wednesday nights, we've been looking into that two different approaches in the book of Acts. presenting the gospel. Okay, there was the Acts 2 presentation by Peter, and then there was the Acts 17 presentation by Paul. Both were gospel presentations, okay, but they were delivered differently because they were being delivered to different people. The differences were necessary. Peter was preaching to a Jewish audience. When he spoke of God and sin and their need to repent, they all understood the terms. They understood exactly what Peter was talking about. However, Paul, he was addressing a Gentile audience. He was there in Athens. If Paul would have tried to use Peter's delivery of the gospel message, they wouldn't have understood what he was talking about. When he said God, they would have been thinking about the God. They wouldn't have been thinking about the God of the Bible. They would have been wondering which particular God he was referring to. Okay, well, they've got a whole bunch of Greek and Roman gods that people worshipped during that day. Okay, if he would have told them that they were sinners, they wouldn't have understood. And so he tailored the message to his audience. He first described and identified God as the Creator God. He was the unknown God that they had worshipped. He was the Lord of heaven and earth. He did not dwell in temples made with hands like the other Greek gods. He is the God that gave life to all things. He made man and appointed their times and boundaries. And after establishing who God was, he moved to the rest of the gospel, speaking of the death and resurrection of Jesus and their need to repent. You see, it was a message tailored to his audience. Okay? This is an example of what it meant for Paul to be all things to all men that he might win some. There in Athens, there were some who mocked him. They thought, what's this guy talking about? People rising from the dead, he's crazy. You know what? There were other people, though, they said, we'd like to hear more about this. And there were still some others who joined with Paul, and they believed in the Lord. God worked through a different presentation of the same gospel because it was different audiences. Paul was willing to do this. He was willing to present the gospel however he needed to. He went down and got on whatever your level was to bring you to the gospel. Let's turn our attention to this final section. We'll make a few more points. And this last section deals with how Paul refused support for the sake of the eternal. Okay, read verses 24 through 27 with me. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul uses the illustration of a dedicated athlete to symbolize our pursuit of the eternal. Paul was willing to refuse support, to deny himself his rights as an apostle, because he had his eyes set on something far greater. Paul was in it to win it. He wasn't just playing games. He wanted to win. I like that. I like to play to win. Okay? It's fun. Pharaoh says, why don't you just play to have fun? I say, winning's fun. I play to win. Listen, Paul wanted to walk away with the prize. Okay? The Corinthians, they would have been familiar with the Greek Olympic Games, but even more so, they had their own local Isthmian Games, which took place every 2 years. Several athletes would enter the race and run the race, but only one runner would actually win the race. And Paul exhorted the church in Corinth to run in such a way that they may be the ones that win the prize. Now, in order to do so, in order to have a shot at actually winning, well, an athlete would have to commit to a very strict regimen. Okay, they would have to surrender the good and the better for the best. They had to practice a lot of self-control to be temperate in all things. was reading up on this Isthmian Games, okay, and evidently they would have to train for at least 10 months in order to even be allowed to, permitted to enter into the Games. They had to prove that they had been training for at least the last 10 months of just strenuous physical, dietary, and social restrictions. Okay, they'd have to watch what they'd eat and pass on certain delicacies they craved. They would have to work, or they'd have to make sure that they got the proper rest their bodies needed, and so they couldn't stay out late partying. You know, they had to discipline their bodies. They had to push their bodies to new limits. They would do all these things for a perishable crown. In fact, the games that were held there in Corinth, the winners would be given a wreath of pine upon their head as their prize. Sooner or later, that pine wreath would wilt. It would dry out, waste away, decay, losing all of its value and appeal. Now, these athletes, they subject themselves to all of these severe restrictions to win a perishable crown. How much more should we be willing to make the same sort of sacrifices for an imperishable crown? And this is what Paul had his eyes set upon. An imperishable crown that the Lord himself would give to Paul as he entered into eternity. You know, different crowns are mentioned throughout the scripture. Here we have mention of an imperishable crown that Paul hopes to receive upon the completion of his race. There's a crown of righteousness that will be given to all those who have loved his appearing, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. There's a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all... The crown of life is promised to all who love him, according to James chapter 1, verse 12. There's a crown of glory that does not fade away that will be given to those who have shepherded the flock of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Some even speculate, based upon 1 Thessalonians 2:19, that there may even be a crown of rejoicing that will be given to those who have engaged in evangelism. You see, these crowns are far more valuable because they will never fade away. Okay? They are eternal. And this is what Paul had his eyes set upon. Because this imperishable crown is on the line, Paul writes, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." Okay? He's not just running around aimlessly, you know, right? Hoping to finally make it to the end sometime. You know, if I keep on moving, I guess I'll get there, you know, sometime, someday. No. He runs with purpose. He runs with the finish line at the forefront of his mind. He envisions what it will be like when he crosses that line and he wins that prize. And this is not just some haphazard wandering through life. Not only does he run, but he fights, and not just as one who beats the air. Okay? He's not just wasting all of his energy and efforts on shadow boxing. No, he disciplines his body. He brings it into subjection. That word discipline in the Greek is a very descriptive word. Okay? It means to strike under the eyes, to beat the face black and blue. That's what he's saying he's doing when he says he's disciplining his body. Okay. The word subjection, it carries the sense of dominating and enslaving the body, okay, the flesh. Paul made sure that his flesh was the servant, that he ruled over the flesh instead of the flesh ruling over him. Paul's flesh was not going to rule over him whatsoever. And I look at that and I think to myself, what an important principle for us to understand and apply to our own lives. Listen, if we want to win, if we want to be successful in this life and have our hearts set upon eternity, then we need to discipline the flesh. Okay, we need to make no provision for the flesh. We need to be walking in the Spirit. In Romans, Paul would write, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." We need to make sure that our spirit rules over the flesh. Paul would write to the church in Galatia, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish." Listen, this is a battle that rages within each and every one of us. Okay, the battle of the flesh versus the spirit. How do we walk in the spirit? How do we keep the flesh in its place? I don't want to make it too simple, but I think it is rather simple. We feed and strengthen the spirit while starving the flesh, spiritually speaking. You see, if we feed the flesh gets stronger and it overcomes the spirit. If we feed the spirit gets stronger and overcomes the flesh. Hey, we need to get into the Word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to be walking with the Lord. We need to serve the Lord, serve His people. We need to engage the Spirit. And in so doing, we will strengthen the Spirit. And we will allow ourselves to have victory over the flesh. Paul knew that while he was preaching to others about running the race to win and fighting against the flesh, that he too needed to heed his own counsel. He needed to ensure that he was practicing what he was preaching. Paul didn't want to run the risk of being disqualified, removed from ministry, put on the shelf, unable to obtain the imperishable crown in an eternity. Paul made sure that he disciplined himself, just like those athletes that seek after a perishable crown. He too had his eyes set upon the prize, an eternal crown that he could lay before the feet of Jesus in heaven. Paul practiced what he preached. He exhorted the Corinthians to be willing to sacrifice their liberties for the sake of others. And that is exactly what Paul demonstrated in his own life. Sacrificing his rights as an apostle for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the lost, and for the sake of eternity. May we be those who are willing to follow in his footsteps, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Word. And Lord, just this entire chapter, just incredible example that Paul has left. Lord, it's just an example of what you did as well. Lord, you came to serve, not to be served. Lord, you came to lay down your life willingly for us. And Lord, we give you thanks for the work of the cross. We give you thanks for the work of salvation that you've worked in our lives. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, that we would be strengthened and emboldened to get the message of the gospel out, to see people saved, to see the lost come to you. Lord, that we would see heaven filled. Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, that we would go forth because your Word is in our hearts like a fire. And it just needs to get out. Give us that burden for you, for your Word, and for your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.